All right, if you would, please turn with me tonight to Genesis chapter number 29. Genesis 29. Last time we left Jacob, he was a man on the run, if you remember. He had to leave because of how he'd lied to his father, sinned against his brother. And now we talked about the fact that he was a man that lived a pretend life. And he went, and the Lord, though, was drawing him. The Lord was working in his life. When we come to chapter 29, we'll come to our 12th lesson in the series, and I've titled it Desire, Deceit, and Desperation. And if that sounds a bit like a soap opera title, that's because that's what we're about to read this evening in the scriptures. The account, what we read about in the lives of Jacob and his family, at best, they could be compared to a famous Shakespearean tragedy, and at worst, they'd be compared to a modern soap opera. You see family breakdown, relationship breakdown. You just see a mess, a real mess that's created in Jacob's life. And as I thought about that, what a contrast from what we saw in the life of Abraham. Can you remember back with me? Now, Abraham wasn't perfect, was he? Of course not. But we studied the life of Abraham, So Grandpa Abraham lived a life close to the Lord. I mean, he's a man referred to as the friend of God. But by the time we come to Jacob's life, it seems as if he doesn't even know. I mean, he's heard of God. He's heard the name Jehovah. But it seems as if he lives his life in a way, it's just completely foreign to the life that his grandfather lived. And I thought about that, and I thought about people that I've known or families that I've seen. And honestly, you could probably walk through our community today and you could very likely find people my age, perhaps, whose grandparents were believers, but people my age, younger, that really know nothing, have no relationship with God at all, and know nothing. And their lives are drastically different than those before. And we did see in the... Is he all right? He's going to find a spot. We did see in previous weeks that in the life of Isaac was when things began to deteriorate. But there's a lesson that we have to learn, that there is to learn in all this. And that is that as a family... Speaking of family, whose kid is that? All right. As a person or as a family begins adrift and begins to head in a direction, things don't naturally come back the other way. People don't naturally return to God. And that's why any church or family, as it's been said, is only ever one generation from the gospel witness going extinct there. Realize that? Any church is but one generation from the gospel witness in a place being extinguished. And so I challenge you to make the Christian education of children and family priority. Whether you have children at home or not, or if you support that, as many of our Sunday school teachers do, it's a priority. The Christian education of young people, the raising of godly families. That is much of what has to do with the strength of any church. But anyway, what we're about to see is Jacob's life, and there's some interesting observations. I'm going to read a lot of scripture, and I want to make some comments on them, and Lord willing, we'll learn much from our study tonight. Then Jacob, verse number 1 of chapter 29 in Genesis, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. The people of the east, he's lived in the land of Canaan. Generations now have lived in the land of Canaan, and now he has to leave the land that God has promised him. His father and his grandfather lived a life claiming the promise of God, that this is the land that God has promised us, and we're going to walk by faith in that promise. Not always perfect, but we'll walk by faith in that promise. But because Jacob decided to live a life not by faith in God's promise, but a life where he would manipulate and he would control and he would try to be the master of his own destiny. So by doing that, by stepping out of the will of God and taking his life into his own hands, he stepped out of the promise. He stepped in one way, he stepped out of the promise of God, walking on his own, and now he comes to a new land. It's the land where his ancestors were actually called to come out of, and it's the land of the people of the East. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we look at your word tonight. I pray that you'd help us to be challenged by it, to learn from it. I need your help. I pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll see human nature on display in what is about to take place in Jacob's life. Verse number 2, he looked, and behold, a well in the field. And lo, there were 3 flocks of sheep lying by it. So there's a picture that's being laid out for our imagination here this evening. He's just wandering. I mean, can you imagine this? It's just days and days and days and weeks of traveling. And just traveling and walking and walking and walking. And he liked to sleep on rocks, we learned about last time. And he comes to this place, and there's a well there. And there's some grass, and there's a place where all these flocks of sheep have come to gather together. So there's 3 flocks of sheep that have come together to be watered. 3 flocks of sheep lying by it, for out of that well they watered the flocks. And a great stone was upon the well's mouth, and thither were all the flocks gathered. And they rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the sheep, and put the stone again upon the well's mouth in his place. I had some problems with my well just this past week. You know, you take for granted running clean water. Don't we take that for granted? We sure do. But when you turn on the faucet and there's nothing there, you don't take it for granted anymore. You do something to get the water back. Well, so wells were of, you know, real significance there anytime you came to one. And so they had a method of protecting their well. So there was no pipe in the ground, most likely. There was no, there would have been no, kind of pump action to get the water up. You're talking about a hole in the ground. There's a hole in the ground. There might be some rocks around it, lining it or protecting it, but it's just simply a hole in the earth. And what they do is they'd have this giant rock, I mean a big boulder, that it would take, you know, probably a couple of strong men typically, to take that boulder, they'd roll it over, and it would cover up that hole in the ground where the water was. And they'd draw water out of that hole in the ground, the well that had been dug. So he comes to that, and that's it. It's sealed up. This was the practice, but he comes to the well, and it's sealed up. So a well is significant. Somebody owns this well. This well belongs to somebody. And it says, and Jacob said, verse number 4, Jacob said unto them, my brethren, whence be ye? Where do you guys come from? And they said, of Haran are we. And he says, oh, Haran, I know that. I've got some kinfolk there. He says in verse number 5, know ye, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. We know him. I tell you, there's probably nobody didn't know him. We'll find out why. There's probably nobody who doesn't know old Nahor. They don't give him all the details. They're like, yeah, we know him. We know him. And he said unto them, is he well? And they said, he is well. And behold, look, Rachel, his daughter, cometh with the sheep. And he said, lo, it is yet high day, neither is it time that the cattle should be gathered together. Water ye the sheep, and go and feed them. And they said, we cannot until all the flocks be gathered together, till they roll the stone from the well's mouth. And while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So Jacob is out now. He's like, you know what? I've made it. I've arrived. I've come here. He sees the pretty girl come. We know she's a very, very beautiful girl, Rachel. She comes with the sheep. And they're like, it's time to water the sheep. Well, we can't move it. And Jacob says, I'll move that stone. And he kind of goes over there and he, you know, musters up all the strength that he has and he rolls that stone over. And everybody's impressed, and rightly so. This was a good thing for him to do. But he's met with his family. And we see, first of all here, this is really the best part of the whole story, and it all goes downhill from here. But the first thing we notice in these verses is there is about to be a family reunion. The cousins meet Jacob, that long-lost Hebrew cousin from the land of Canaan. He has arrived. I wonder what he's doing here. We don't know if he ever tells them the whole story either, but we know he's here. And this family is reunited, and really the story begins kind of nicely. It says in verse 10, it came to pass when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. Now, undoubtedly, Rachel had heard stories of her aunt Rebekah, who'd gone away many years before and left with that servant of Abraham to marry her cousin Isaac. And so they'd heard the story. And here, what are you doing here? You're here. And this family is reunited. And it says here that, verse 12, she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" Okay, now here the story starts to get interesting. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed. I don't understand the expression completely, but you'll get from the context, Leah wasn't anything special to look at. Okay? But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love he had to her. That's great part of the story. And it's a romantic part of the story. And most of you know what's about to happen next. The whole thing is going to just unravel and become a mess. But you know what? I thought about this, and I thought about how many of a life of people run from God. People will live a life and say, "You know what? I'm going to make this choice. I'm going to make this decision. I'm going to step out on my own. I'm going to step out of the will of God." And then make another choice, make another decision, and for a little while, things seem to work out okay. I'm going to speak exactly in the context of love and marriage, because that's what's about to happen in this story. It's all about love, marriage, family. And there's not a single person that gets married today that says, "Well, I shouldn't say that. I was going to say nobody gets married and says, 'Well, we'll get divorced in so many years.'" But of course, now with prenuptial agreements and all that nonsense, that's kind of the expectation, unfortunately. But the point is this: people get married because they fall in love. But when people base their lives and they base the foundation of their lives and all of the relationships on a foundation other than God's foundation, then it's going to set them up for failure and for hardship. By the way, if you would with me tonight, I'd have our ears to be tuned in for something. What we're about to learn is we're going to learn some character qualities that were in this family. We're going to see some real selfishness on display. We're going to see some real self-serving on display. We're going to see manipulation on display. We're going to see a husband that won't take leadership, that won't give loving leadership in his family. You're going to see all of these things happen. And in fact, if you've never really looked at it, maybe kind of carefully, you're going to see even two sisters, Leah and Rachel, who are very, very different people. And honestly, Jacob probably isn't going to realize it, but one of the best things that probably ever happened to him is being married to Leah. And we'll learn that in a few minutes here. So I just kind of gave the whole synopsis of where we're headed, but let's read the scriptures how it goes. So a family reunion. Now we come to the second part. I'm going to move along quickly because there's a lot of scripture and I just want to show you this. Point number two. So everything started out well, and now real life is about to begin. So I would just put that out. I'm going to back up for just a minute. To all you young people out there, okay? All of you that are unmarried, would like to be married someday, would like to have a relationship someday, be ever so careful about the foundation that you start a relationship on. If relationships all around us are based on things like people say, well, I like this person, I'm attracted to this person, and all of that is part of a good relationship. But if you don't build a relationship on someone on shared values, and those values being the Word of God, it's not going to last. Or if it does last, it's going to be filled with turmoil. And sadly, that's what happens to Jacob. So let's look secondly at Jacob, his wives, and his sons. Jacob, his wives, and his sons. So Jacob is about to... The deceiver, the trickster, is about to have one pulled over on him. Poetic justice is about to take place in his life. What he sowed, he's about to reap. And there are all kinds... Another fascinating thing about these verses that we're going to read is there's all kinds of word plays and really interesting stuff. Look at verse 21. Jacob said unto Laban, give me... This is after 7 years now. He's worked hard 7 years for the beautiful Rachel. And he says to his uncle, or cousin, second cousin, whatever he is there, he says... His uncle, he says, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. I have waited long enough. Give me my wife. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. We're putting on a wedding. And it came to pass in the evening. So the wedding festivities have ended, and as the custom of the day, they would go into the tent to consummate the marriage, but the woman would always wear the heavy veil coverings as were custom in the day. So in the evening, he took Leah, his daughter. It was supposed to be Rachel, but he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And in the biblical sense, Jacob went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for a handmaid. So Leah, was customary also of the day, she is a handmaid, a servant girl who comes along with her into the marriage, except Jacob doesn't realize yet what has happened until verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah! And Jacob rubs his eyes in the morning, he's like, what just happened? What is going on? And he just is probably infuriated, enraged. And I just read this, and every time I read in the stories that as the story progresses, this is so, so sad. This story is so sad for who? For Leah. The whole way through the story, you're going to see how this woman is perpetually mistreated, neglected, and emotionally abused throughout the early parts of this marriage the whole way. Yet, in that, she cultivates a relationship with the true God, while her sister, the beautiful Rachel, does not. Okay? How do we know? Well, let's look. See what happens. Behold, it was Leah. Verse 25, middle of the verse. He said to Laban, what is this thou hast done unto me? Did I not serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? All of Jacob's words and behavior are coming back. Why hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, now I have a feeling, I could be wrong, but I have a feeling by now Laban knows what happened back in Canaan. We don't know for sure, but I have a feeling that by now, it's been 7 years, Laban knows, did I say Jacob? Laban knows what happened with Jacob and Esau and Isaac back in Canaan. Because look at how he answers him. What have you done to me? You beguiled me. Verse 26, and Laban said, it must not be so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Did you get that, what just happened there? Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet another 7 years. So his own behavior, the younger supplanting the elder, stealing the birthright, getting the coming in as the younger brother and taking that away, that very behavior comes back in the words of Laban. And it's fascinating that Jacob doesn't come back with another answer. Almost as if that he realizes It's all come back. It's all come back. He's reaped what he's sown. But they come up with another deal. Next week you can marry Rachel, but then you have to work for me for another 7 years. So they give Leah her week. Isn't that generous of them? And they fulfilled her week, and then a week later, verse 28, Jacob did so, fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Now that was kind of to be expected, was it not? I mean, sure. It was kind of to be expected. However, verse 31, it's just, to me, it just shows even more of what it was. Verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was, do you see that there? She was hated. That she was hated. And so this dysfunctional relationship begins in this family where now we see multiple wives. Pretty soon, the handmaids are actually going to become concubines, which are to be thought of as kind of like second-class wives. And so really, Jacob is about to have 4 different wives, and he's going to have 12 children. There's going to be infighting, bickering, just a serious, serious mess. By the way, that's why anytime anyone tries to tell you, well, you know, the Old Testament, it permitted polygamy, and it, you know, advocate. You read every story of a polygamous relationship, and it's all in the extreme negative light. Bad, bad things happen in every single family like that. That's why from the beginning, God created the male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. One man, one woman for life. That's still in the Bible. So, but remember, Jacob has still never yet repented of the man that he used to be. It still never happened. Do you remember this is going back several weeks ago, but he kind of made a deal with God. If you bless me, then I'll follow you. If you do this, and he's starting to do this bartering, but he's never come to terms with who he is. That will come, by the way. That will come. Probably we'll look at that next week, where Jacob finally comes face to face with who he is and who God is. But how much heartache, how much drama, how much pain could have been avoided had Jacob much earlier in his life said, I've done wrong, I've made a mistake, I need to return to the Lord. I thought about that message we heard this morning. I think about that message we heard this morning about the danger of drifting and how our affections need to be set above. And oh, just how sad that people wait years and years and years to get right. And all the damage and all the hurt and all the pain that people go through when surrender will bring blessing. And unfortunately, Jacob's not going to experience that. He's going to come back to the Lord through heartache and turmoil and tragedy. But this family begins to grow. Verse number 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. See, Leah doesn't get talked a whole lot about in the scripture. But here we learn in verse number 31 that God took a special interest in Leah. Now we're going to, another thing. Do you know we're going to look at all of her sons for just a moment at each of them? Do you know who Jesus' great-great-great-great-great-grandma was? Wasn't Rachel. Who was it? It's Leah. She would be the one from whose line would come the Messiah. It would be her. It says that when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Now, let's notice what happens. Verse 32. And Leah conceived and bare a son. All of the names of these 12 sons of Jacob have significance. And every time a son was named, the mom named the child for a specific reason and a purpose. And we're going to contrast some of the names of the children that came from Rachel with the names of the children that came from Leah. Look what it says. It says, verse 32, Leah conceived, bare a son, and she called his name, go ahead, say it with me, Reuben. Why, she said? Well, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. The name Reuben literally means the Lord saw me. The Lord saw. She says, the Lord looked upon my affliction. And then the saddest part of the verse, now therefore my husband will love me. But unfortunately, that's not what takes place. But then it says, she conceived again in verse 33. She conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. So her hope and her request the first time wasn't fulfilled. Her husband didn't come. She bears him Reuben, and she says, the Lord saw me. But still, no love from her husband. But now she bears Simeon, and she says, not only did the Lord see me, but the Lord, he heard me. And we don't have a whole lot of insight any more than that to simply say that in her time of difficulty, in her time of finding herself, where many people find themselves, by the way, many, many people find themselves in the midst of a relationship that is unfulfilling, that is unrewarding, that is not exactly what they hoped for, not exactly what they wanted, but the answer is to turn to the Lord. Do you catch that? I know it's been a long, hot week, but it's important to see the heart of Leah. Now, she had no choice. It's not like today where she's just going to pack up and leave or this is going to happen. She had no choice. Nevertheless, in the midst of that, she turns she's beginning to realize that no person is going to fulfill the emotional needs of her heart. I don't know if she fully understood that or not, but she's beginning to see that because she wants her husband to love her, she wants that affection from her husband, but in its absence, she says, but the Lord saw me, but the Lord heard me. And it goes on. And it says, verse 34, and she conceived again and bare a son and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Levi has the connotation of hope. She didn't give up. She didn't give up. There's still hope. Because she trusted the Lord. Then, verse 35, and she conceived again and bare a son. And she said, now will I what? Praise the Lord. Now will I praise the Lord. Did you see what's missing from all the other ones that was in the other ones? Did you notice that? And all the other ones, maybe my husband will love me. Now surely we'll be joined together. She comes to her son Judah, and she names him Praise to the Lord. That's his name. And she says, now I will praise the Lord. Has she learned contentment? But possibly, at least in that moment, she gives praise to the Lord. How many people in the midst of a bad or a broken relationship offer praise to the Lord? I don't see that real often. We don't. But we see that here in the life of Leah. But now Rachel. When she saw, verse number 1 of 30, chapter 30, when she saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. Am I in God's stead? Who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb? He's like, who do you think I am? Give me children or else I die. And Jacob gets angry. He says that to her. And so now she's going to come up with a way to get back at her sister, to fulfill that desire for envy. Verse 3, she said, behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees that I may also have children by her. And she gave him Bilhah, her handmaid, to wife, and Jacob went in unto her. And Bilhah conceived and bare Jacob a son. And Rachel said, God hath judged me, and hath also heard my voice, and hath given me a son. Therefore she called his name, therefore called she his name Dan. Now this is not a name of praise or thanksgiving, but it's a name of justice, where she says, there you go, I have been vindicated. I have been vindicated. That's what Dan means. It means God has vindicated me. And Bilhah, Rachel's maid, verse 7, conceived again and bare Jacob a second son. And now, and look at it again. This isn't gratitude and gratefulness to the Lord, though in some ways she pretends it to be so, but she says, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. Well, first of all, I'm kind of wondering how she's prevailed, because Leah's got four sons, and she's got two sons by her handmaid, but she says, I have prevailed. God has vindicated me, and I fought. That's what Naphtali means. She called his name, the end of verse 8, she called his name Naphtali. I fought. So we see one woman in the midst of being unwanted, unloved, mistreated, she turns to the Lord. And now we see another woman, Rachel, who has the looks, who has the love, who has the attention, but then becomes very, how I see, very self-serving in her family. Very self-serving in her family. So by Rachel are the son, by Bilhah, the handmaid of Rachel, are the sons Dan and Naphtali. Anybody thought about what's going on here for a second? God is building his great nation of Israel. This is it. These are the great fathers and mothers of the children of Israel. Why is he choosing this family? What is going on? I'll tell you, what we learn here is, the good news is God can work through anybody. God's plan can go through broken, messed up, ugly people. And I don't mean ugly in the sense that Leah was ugly. I mean just an ugly situation. That God's going to show that he's the one that's going to get the glory to this, not the perfect family, not the perfect environment. Because the story just gets worse. The story gets worse before it gets better, as many of you know. But God is calling a people to himself. Not on their own merits, but only because of his grace and his mercy. It says in verse number 9, when Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her to Jacob to wife. So there's this rivalry that's now begun between the two women. And again, I'm not trying to say that Leah is the perfect wife, but I'm saying that I believe she is to be admired. Though there are some shortcomings, I believe she is to be admired for how she handles an extremely difficult situation that she lives in. But here, she takes Zilpah, her maid, and she gives him to Jacob to wife. And verse 10, Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh. That's hopeful, right? A troop cometh. And she called his name Gad, which means fortune. So Leah says, hey, this is great. There's more coming. This family is growing. We've been blessed with fortune. Verse number 12. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. This is amazing. She's totally gotten past this whole thing with her husband. And I respect her for that. She's totally getting past it. He is totally in the wrong. Would you not agree with me there? That he is a complete miserable failure of a husband. But she's having these other children now through her handmaid. And she's like, hey, life is good. I got these babies. I got this blessing. And I'm just going to praise the Lord. I think we can learn from that. She called his name Asher, which means blessing. So these two youngest of the sons are named Fortune and Blessing. Now, verse 14, Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest. Reuben's quite a bit older by now. He's a young man. And he found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes." She really wants these mandrakes. I don't know exactly what the mandrakes are. They're obviously some fruit that grew wildly or that was available. Apparently, and I only have one source on this, so if it's not correct, you can look it up in more detail. But apparently, ancient customs were that the mandrakes were some kind of an aphrodisiac that would, in the minds of people, would increase fertility. That if they would just take the mandrakes, then she would bear children. And so Rachel says, "Give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes," because Rachel has still had no children of her own. And she's in desperation mode here. She says, she'll try anything. I want those mandrakes. And Leah says, "Is it a small matter," verse 15, "that you've taken my husband away? And now you want to take away my son's mandrakes also?" It's like, boy, where did that come from after all these years? Wounds that have not healed over. And they make this strange bargain. "What does that take away my son's mandrakes also?" And toward the end of verse 15 now. And Rachel said, "Okay, let's make a deal. Therefore, he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes." And Jacob came, and just the trickery, scheming, it's a family that's full of that. Verse 16, "Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, Thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. And guess what? Verse 17. It wasn't the one who ate the mandrakes that had the baby. It's the one who God saw and God blessed. Verse 17. "And God hearkened unto Leah, and she conceived and bare Jacob the fifth son." Her fifth son. "And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband, and she called his name Issachar," which literally means my hire. So, no, not a real deep spiritual one for that one. She lets us down a little bit on that naming of the child. But she names him my hire. Then we go on, and Leah conceived again, verse 19, "and bare Jacob the sixth son. And Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him six sons." And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. The word Zebulun means honor. She says that despite being the second class wife, despite being cast aside, now her husband will dwell with her because she is now a woman of honor. And you know what's interesting? That, ironically enough, by the time this whole story ends, Leah is the wife of Jacob's old age. Leah is the wife that spends the rest of, where they spend the rest of their happy days and sorrowful days together. Not Rachel. But verse 22, "And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach, and she called his name Joseph," which means added, "and she said, the Lord shall add to me another son." She shall add to me another son. And you know that that's true, right? Who would the final son in the family be? It would be Benjamin, which, by the way, she wants to name, well, it's another time, but there's an interesting thing with the naming of Benjamin as well. But you see this conflict, these deep currents of insecurity, of envy, of anger, of resentment, of hostility. And I read that, and I can't help but think, no, we don't have... I can't help but think, that is family life in America today. There are, no, there's not four women and one man living in one house and all of that drama. But oh, the heartache that children have to endure, the ugliness that comes in, all of that. Because of people choosing, we choose to live a life not faithful to God's blessing, not submitted to the Lord's will for our life, but to say, I'll do my life, and I'll do it my way. So I had more to talk about in this, but I'm not going to. I just think some really helpful things for us to think about tonight in light of our families and in light of our relationships. So let me leave you with this. For those, in every marriage, there will be times of, there'll be good times and bad times. We all know that, okay? Oversimplified statement. But how we deal with those is what makes the difference for the long term. How Leah chooses to deal with them is to say, I am not going to find, at least at some points, I'm not going to find my emotional fulfillment in any person. And that's a lesson for all of us to learn, whether we're in a marriage, whether we hope to be in a relationship, whether we're very young people learning what relationships are made of. If you are looking for someone to make you happy, it'll never, ever happen. But if you'll make God the source of your emotional fulfillment, if you'll make Him your source of happiness, then you will actually be able to have a healthy relationship with others around you. When God comes first, other relationships will fall in line. But when we come first, we destroy one another. So the simple lesson that I learned from this is, what is my source of happiness? What is my source of emotional fulfillment? It can't be my wife. It can't be my children. It can only be in the Lord. That's an emotionally healthy life. That's a stable life that will result in stable, fulfilling relationships. And we have on display the opposite right here in the book of Genesis, and we have on display in the whole world around us the very opposite. That's why people run from relationship to relationship, because they're looking for someone to meet a need that only God can meet. The end. I'd encourage you to read on. We'll skip over some of the things that are yet to come, but there's a lot of really practical lessons for life that you find really looking at the life of Jacob and his family, and a lot of lessons to be avoided as we read there. Let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word and how it teaches us. I pray that the simple application that's been made tonight would ring true in our hearts. I pray for every young person in here that desires to be in a relationship someday. Pray for those that are in marriage relationships. I pray for us to make you our focus, to make you our love, so that we can properly love one another. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We are dismissed.